Hebrews chapter 7, and our text this morning will be verses 11 through 19. It's a larger passage, I know, than you're used to me going through, but verses 11 through 19. And I'm going to read it to you now, and then we'll get into it. Beginning at verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity also a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And yet it is far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Here's this passage, and it comes right as we've been talking about Melchizedek. It's been a few weeks since we've been in Hebrews. Back in the beginning of chapter 7, we've had this description of Melchizedek, this Old Testament priest king who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, or that war where he rescued Lot. And that, of course, harks back to Genesis chapter 14. And Melchizedek, we don't know much about him. There's not much stated about him, and that is by design, because he is a type of Christ in here in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews. But we come down to verse 11, and there are two things that we're going to notice today in the passage before us. There is a change of the priesthood. And these, we look at these and we, of course, see them, you know, with the entirety of Scripture at our disposal. But remember, as we go through this today, this book, the book of Hebrews, is written to Jewish believers, Jewish people who have been brought up in all the teachings of the Old Testament, through the whole Levitical sacrificial system. That has been their way of life. That's all they've known. And it's been that way for as long as they can remember. And it's been passed down from generation to generation. And they're steeped in this. And here, the writer of Hebrews is expounding to us that there is a change of priesthood. And because there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. Now, we're going to be looking at Psalm 110 also, and that is the psalm where we see this quote coming from where it says, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." That passage, along with Hebrews chapter 7, they really are, Hebrews 7 is really a discussion of or an exposition of Psalm 110. And so as we look at this today, I want you to bear those things in mind. There's going to be, in the future, there's going to be a resurrection of the Old Testament sacrifices. That day is coming. We do live in what the Bible calls the last days. Of course, the last days have been going on for quite some time, if you look at it from a scriptural perspective, from the time of Christ. But there are prophecies concerning Israel. There are prophecies concerning the end times. I'm not going to get into all of those, but even in some of our lifetimes, when the Jews, when they got their land back, and there is now a state, a recognized state of Israel, these are things that are, you know, alluding to, or at least causing us to look toward the end times. And Daniel chapter 9 talks about the renewed sacrifices there. There's going to be the temple rebuilt. There's going to be renewed sacrifices. and the end of days are going to be characterized by this renewal of the Old Testament priestly work. Again, I said Daniel chapter 9 speaks about this. Paul speaks about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where the man of sin will be sitting in the temple of God. Jesus refers to this in his Olivet Discourse. He talks about the man of sin. And of course, we're talking about the Antichrist there in the end times. But we ought to know, and we ought to be aware, because of these things, we're to be aware that the end is drawing nigh. We are closer to the return of Christ than we were in the past, than our forefathers have been. And things are heading in this direction. We don't set dates. We don't know. Only God knows when his son will return. But we need to be aware of these things. And these things that are happening around us cause us to be a little more inquisitive, to look into what the scripture says concerning the end times. Now, what will be interesting is that this temple that's built and these sacrifices that are going to be going on are going to be... A lot of people are going to come to place their faith in this renewed sacrificial system, Jews and Gentiles alike. And many are going to be led astray by this. It is not a good thing. They're going to be led astray. They're going to be involved with the nostalgia of Old Testament worship and the sacrificial system, the ancientness of it, and just, wow. And a lot of people, we even see that today. And a lot of people trying to incorporate Old Testament law into their, you know, their religious beliefs. And it's going to bring up the question again, which has been an old argument, it's been argued for a long time, about the necessity of the Old Testament priesthood and the Old Testament, the Mosaic law. Now, the book of Hebrews is here to tell us that all of that has been replaced. All of that has been replaced. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, speaking of Christ there, he has, when he had by himself purged our sins, he did what? He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He has finished his high priestly work. It was accepted of God, and he is now seated at the right hand of God. I want you to keep your finger here in Hebrews chapter 7, and I want us to go back and to look at Psalm 110. Back in your Old Testament, Psalm 110. It's a prophetic psalm, a psalm of David. And he says there, I'm going to read the seven verses, it's a short psalm. It says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head." Now, as I said a few moments ago, Hebrews 7 really is an exposition of what is implied specifically in Psalm 110, verse 4, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent," or will not change his mind, thou, and of course this is speaking of Christ, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, the main point of the passage we looked at in Hebrews chapter 7 in verses 11 through 19, the main point is in verse 12. Note verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. The priesthood has been changed. This is the argument. The priesthood has been changed, and then the subpoint, because the priesthood has been changed, the law also has been changed. Now, I want you to remember, what is the only priesthood that God ever ordained in the Scriptures? There in the Old Testament, you look at what was the priesthood? The only priesthood that God ever ordained was the Levitical priesthood. That the priests who came through the line of Aaron, who was of the tribe of Levi, that is the only priesthood that God ordained. And now, that priesthood has been changed. That priesthood has been permanently changed. And you just think about this. What does that say about every other religion, every other religious system that offers a priesthood? Cannot be of God. Now, the priesthood is changed. But what prompted that? Why was the priesthood ever changed? The Scriptures here inform us that the priesthood needed to be changed. Look at verse 11. Note verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there that another priest should rise? There's a question offered. And the question is put forth, listen, if perfection came about through the Levitical priesthood, then why would we need another priesthood? This priest after the order of Melchizedek. Why would that have been necessary if the Old Testament priesthood had accomplished its goals? And so what's put before us here today is that the Old Testament priesthood did not accomplish its goal. Well, we need to understand, what does it mean when he says perfection? You see, there was an assumption, and the Jews thought this. They thought that perfection was available through the Levitical priesthood. Here the writer is saying, no, it was never accomplished. So what is this perfection? Well, what is the goal of a priest? What is the role of a priest? What is his goal? What is the end of his activity? Perfection, we're talking about mediation into the presence of God. Mediation, a go-between, so that a person could be accepted of God. Reconciliation with God. The way of redemption and cleansing from sin, so that you could stand justified forever in the presence of God. That's perfection. That is the perfection of the priesthood. And that perfection was not realized through the Levitical priesthood. Now, this was the goal of priestly work, so that people could come into the presence of God. And yet, if that were possible through the Levitical priesthood, we would never have needed another priesthood. Yet back in Psalm 110 and verse 4, there is another priesthood that God ordained the order, it was after the order of Melchizedek. And you think about that Old Testament high priest. What did he do? Once a year, he would go into the Holy of Holies, and it had to be repeated every year. And he had to make offering for the sins of the people. Well, why would there be a need for another priest? The law was delivered through the priesthood. Why would there be a need to change the law? And so here, Psalm 110 and verse 4, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou, speaking of the Messiah, speaking to the Son, God says, thou art, the Father says, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So there is to be a change of priesthood, which means there's also a change of law. You see, the whole Mosaic law is based upon the priesthood. And it says there in verse 11, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. The whole basis of the law was the priestly system, the priestly work, that go-between. That was the foundation of the law. And if you destroy the foundation of something, you've obviously got to redo the edifice. And so there's a change of priesthood. There's also a change of law. And the whole Mosaic law is based upon that priesthood. So therefore, the whole Mosaic covenant is changed or is annulled because the priesthood is changed. And that's the argument that is being made here in this passage. Verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Interestingly enough, there is no mention of Jesus being a priest in any of the Gospels. It's not mentioned at all in the book of Acts. Paul does not mention it in any of his 13 epistles. Peter does not speak of it. James does not speak of it. Jude, John. The closest thing we get is when Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But it's not mentioned in any of the other books. Yet here in Hebrews, it is this whole book here dedicated, or at least the greater portion of this book dedicated to us seeing Jesus Christ as our great high priest. So this is quite momentous. And of course, there were Jews who were believing that Jesus was the Messiah, who were still being drawn into the Old Testament sacrificial worship that was going on. And so the book of Hebrews is here to let them realize, hey, Jesus is our great high priest. The priesthood has been changed. Now note the argument that he makes here of the changed priesthood. In verse 11, he gives us the reason for the need of a new priesthood. The Old Testament priesthood did not produce perfection, did not provide for man to be able to come into the presence of God and to be justified. So there was a need. Verse 12 says, the priesthood being changed, there's made of necessity a change of the law. Now, note verses 13 through 17. Here's the argument of the changed priesthood. First of all, verse 13 says, for he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. Now, as a side note, the Mormons like to use this verse and say, ah, there's a lost tribe of Israel, and we are they. Okay. That, of course, they don't read the next verse. They just take that one little verse out of context to try to say that they're something they're not. But here, he of whom these things are spoken. What things? Psalm 110, verse 4. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's what we're talking about. So he of whom those things are spoken pertains to a tribe, a different tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. What tribe did those who served at the altar belong to? They were Levites. They all belonged to the tribe of Levi, and specifically the priest belonged to the family of Aaron. Yet he of whom these things are spoken, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, it is not, he does not belong there according to the Mosaic law. There's something amiss. What's going on? Well, we look. Check out his physical descent. He is not a Levite, and he is not a descendant of the family of Aaron. In fact, the next verse says, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. He came from the tribe of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Jesus here, he has a royal descent. He came from the line of Judah. He came from the seed of David. Yet, according to the Mosaic law, he could not be a priest. And how firm was God about that? Well, you go back and look in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and look at King Uzziah. They're a descendant of David, one of the godliest kings of Judah. Very successful king, had a long reign, was very victorious. God gave him many victories. And in the end of his life, he was lifted up with pride. He went into the temple to try to offer incense. And what did God do? He struck him with leprosy and he died a leper. So here, the one of whom this is spoken, these things are spoken, did not pertain to the tribe of Levi. His physical descent doesn't match up with the Mosaic law. He belongs to another tribe. And if we note there, verse 13, again, he pertains to the tribe, and verse 14, the tribe of Judah. Things have changed. And so therefore, Psalm 110 and verse 4 is in contradiction to what? To the Mosaic law. So if the one who is spoken of in Psalm 110 verse 4, if that is Jesus, and it is, it's the Messiah, it goes against the Mosaic law. There's a change of priesthood, which means of necessity there must be a change of the law. And that's the argument here. Verses 15 through 17 make it clearer still. Note verses 15 through 17. Here it says, and yet it is far more evident. For that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest who is made not after the law of a physical or a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Here we are seeing this change of priesthood and a change of the law. What is the law of a carnal commandment? That means a physical requirement. The physical requirement. What was the physical requirement? Again, the Levitical pedigree. A priest? Yeah, if you want to be a priest, you just didn't decide to be a priest. It had to be your daddy was a priest, whose, you know, father before him was a priest, whose father all the way back to Aaron of the tribe of Levi. And so this priest, after the order of Melchizedek, is not after the law of physical requirement, or what this says here is a carnal commandment. It also says that he is according to the likeness of Melchizedek. Verse 15, and yet it is yet far more evident, for there after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. That word similitude or likeness. What is the corresponding word from Psalm 110 verse 4? The Lord hath sworn, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Likeness, similitude. It's not saying by the order of Melchizedek that there was a line of priests who kept going and somehow they were hidden from view from Melchizedek and all of a sudden we see Jesus. No, Melchizedek was a type. And after the likeness or the similitude of Melchizedek, he is a priest. And the point, what is the point of similarity with Melchizedek? He says, after the likeness or after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. What is the likeness? Well, the point of similarity is found back in verse 3. Go back to verse 3. Here's the description of Melchizedek. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. In verse 16, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment or a physical requirement, but after the power of an endless life or an indestructible life. He lives forever. And here is the point of similarity with Melchizedek. There is no pedigree given for Melchizedek in verse 3. We read without father, without mother. There's no record of his lineage. There's no descent. We don't see his birth date. We don't see his death date. And there, in a literary sense, he is a type. And note that it says here in the record that he is made like unto the Son of God. Verse 3, made like unto the Son of God. It does not say it the other way around. It does not say the Son of God was made like unto Melchizedek. Be careful about that. Melchizedek is not an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. Well, Melchizedek is a man. Yes, he was born. Yes, he died. But he is being used as a literary type because there is no record of that. Okay? So here, he is made like unto the Son of God. And here in verse 15, and yet it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. And so, verse 17, for he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And here, verse 17 ties it together, demonstrating there that Jesus is the one spoken of in Psalm 110 and verse 4. He is a priest forever, a priest forever. Therefore, there is no benefit. Remember, there's a change of the priesthood, which also necessitates a change of the law. If that is the case, then there is now no benefit in keeping the Mosaic covenant. There is no benefit of an earthly priest. Even if you could trace his lineage to Aaron, what's going to happen? Someday they're going to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. They're going to install a priest, and they're going to resume Old Testament sacrifices. So what? There is no benefit. There is no benefit to the Mosaic covenant. It will not accomplish perfection. But there are people who are going to be caught up in nostalgia. There's some people caught up in, the beauty of ceremony and the cultic religious, actions and all the procedures and the fanfare, and they're going to be swept up into this. But there is no benefit in keeping the Mosaic covenant. There's no benefit of an earthly priest. And you can't trace a priest line to Aaron. Their records were destroyed. But even if you could, it doesn't matter. Verses 18 and 19. Note verses 18 and 19. This is powerful stuff, folks. It really is. And again, remember who he's speaking to. Verse 18, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, or the prior covenant. Disannulled. Why? For the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect. The law made nothing perfect. If the priesthood changes, the law therefore must change. Now again, the priesthood was foundational. The people received the law on the basis of the priesthood. verse 11 speaks of that. But what was the priesthood for? All that the priesthood demonstrated, all that the priesthood did was to show types, to show pictures, to give the people visuals, something they could see. And the visuals, what did they demonstrate? They demonstrated that the way into the Holy of Holies was not clear. How do we know that? Well, I'm going to let you skip ahead. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 8. This is a great chapter. I'm right in the middle. I've memorized up through 9, 10. So I've just memorized this. I'm like, oh yeah, this fits in right here is what he's saying. And he says here, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the tabernacle, the first tabernacle, was yet standing. Way into the holiest of all? Well, I thought the high priest did that. And it talks about that. You see, in verse 6, now when these things were thus ordained, what things? He has just talked about the first tabernacle, the first area of the tabernacle, and going beyond the veil into the holiest of all. He describes it for us. He tells us what's in each of those compartments. You got the candlestick, the table, and the showbread in the first. And then beyond the veil, you have the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the two tables of the covenant. And then, of course, overshadowing that were the two cherubims, overshadowing the mercy seat. Now, in verse 6, it says, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, which is the holiest of all, the holy of holies, but into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying, by this, the Holy Ghost showing us that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while that first tabernacle was yet standing. How do we get to the presence of God? How can we as people go into God's presence? You can't. And that's what the Old Testament law said. That's what the Old Testament priesthood demonstrated. You cannot go. You must have a high priest. And here this high priest, he had to offer for his own sins. And the tabernacle, it was just a picture. It was a type. A type of what? A type of the true tabernacle in the heavens, where Jesus went and took his own blood as the ultimate sacrifice. So here, all that the priesthood demonstrated or showed were their types and pictures. What did it demonstrate? Listen very carefully. This is key. The whole Old Testament Levitical system demonstrated this. You need a better priest, one that's acceptable to God. You need a better sacrifice, one that will be accepted by God, because what does Scripture tell us? Could the blood of bulls and goats, could they cleanse away sin? No, not a chance, never. You need a better priest. You need a better sacrifice. You need a better tabernacle. You need a better way to God, etc., etc. All of that in the Old Testament was designed to be a picture of the true. It was a shadow. We read that in chapter 8, verse 5, speaking of the priest, he says, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was commanded of God, or admonished of God, as he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. All this was a picture. It was a shadow of the real, of the reality. Now, so here, built on the priesthood was the law. If the priesthood changes, then the law also has to change. Jesus is not of the tribe of Levi. Jesus is like Melchizedek. Jesus was not made after the law, But he has an endless life. He is a priest by virtue of his indestructible life. And so here, that change of the law, verses 18 and 19, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before the prior covenant for the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof. Listen, the law is weak and useless to bring about perfection. That was not the point of the law, and that was the great misunderstanding of the Jews in Jesus' day and prior to Jesus' day. That was not the point of the law. What did Romans 8 and verse 3 say? Paul says the same things. Romans 8 and verse 3, he says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. There it is. The law was weak. It didn't accomplish the purpose. Well, its purpose was not to bring about perfection. What was the purpose of the law? Why was the law given? The law was given to increase our awareness of sin. Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law did not enter so that man had a standard to live up to so that he could achieve righteousness with God. That was not the purpose of the law. It was to show man his utter sinlessness and his absolute unacceptableness to God. That's the purpose of the law. So here in Hebrews, and of course, Paul says the same thing in Galatians chapter 3. What did Paul say there? Galatians chapter 3. People are asking, well, what was the point of the law? In verse 19, he says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. And listen to this. He says, for if there had been a law given which could, or if there had been a law given which could have given life, then verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And he says, verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. There's the purpose of the law. Perfection was not through the Levitical priesthood. Perfection was not through the law. The law made nothing perfect. There's a disannulling of the commandment going before, and for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Verse 19 of Hebrews 7, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. Aha! Perfection is available. Perfection is attainable. I'm not talking about not sinning here. We're talking about the goal of the priesthood. This reconciliation to God, to be able to go into the presence of God. The Levitical priest could not do that. The whole Old Testament Levitical system did not accomplish that. I want you to think about this. Imagine how hard it would be for a Jew to realize that he had been mistaken about the law, mistaken about the covenant, that all that it required was now gone, and in fact, it was actually useless all along. You think about that. You know, it's hard for a person, you ever be talking to someone and you had some, maybe a strong conviction about something, just a real strong conviction about something, and then you, all of a sudden, you come to a point where you are shown clearly that you're wrong. And everything you've held about that position was misinformed. That's tough. And you really have to swallow some pride and you have to, and here were these Jews. It's like someone coming and telling you your Bible is all wrong. Everything you believed is wrong. And wait just a minute. The whole old covenant is gone. It's replaced. That's the message here of Hebrews. The Old Testament priesthood is gone, and it was useless all along in this matter of perfection or this matter of reconciliation to God. It did not accomplish that. Now, that was by God's design. It was a shadow of the reality. You know, it's like a picture. You know, you had a picture of your family member, or maybe when you were engaged to your sweetheart, or maybe you were separated by the miles, but you had a photo, and you'd stare at that photo and, think lovey-dovey thoughts. But it was just a photo. You didn't marry the picture. You didn't go out on a date and set the picture up across from me and say, here, I'll order for you and I'll order for me and we'll have a great date. You talk to the picture. No, but that's exactly what the Jews were doing. And they didn't realize it. The whole Mosaic system was a shadow. It was an example of the reality. And so you can see how monumental this was. You know what? This is why Stephen was stoned. What was Stephen saying? He was saying this very thing. And the Jews said, we are not hearing any of this. And they drug him out of the city and killed him. There were Jews who were persecuting Paul and following him around. And what did they say of Paul? He is saying that the Old Testament is to be done away with. Oh, he's saying that the law is no good. He's teaching us to not obey the law. Oh, and they went after Paul and tried to kill him so many times. Paul was accused of destroying the law. Folks, the priesthood did change. God changed it. And Psalm 110, verse 4 is the prediction, is the prophecy that Jesus Christ would be the ultimate high priest who would accomplish that perfection that the old covenant could not do. And the believing Jews were going to have to accept the implications of Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou, the Messiah who they knew would come out of Judah, the Messiah is a priest forever, not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is the forever priest. He is the one who has an endless life. The topology there is in the Old Testament with Melchizedek. Listen, the new is better. We're not left with a vacuum. We're just kind of left holding an empty sack of disappointment saying, well, what we put our faith and trust in. No, the new is better. Look at verse 19 of Hebrews 7. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. Yes. The goal of the priesthood has been accomplished, not through Aaron, but through Jesus Christ. There is a better hope. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we do what? We draw nigh to God. There it is. There it is. That's the whole goal of the priesthood. We now can draw nigh to God. In fact, we're commanded to. Chapter 4, 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. In the Old Testament, they could not do that. They could not approach the Holy of Holies. They could not approach God's presence. And even the high priest could not approach him but once a year, and not without first offering for himself, and then for the sins of the people. And then when he went in, his work was never finished. There was no chair. There was no seat in the Holy of Holies. He went in, and he was in there for just a short while, and then he left. And next year, he had to do the same, and every year, over and over and over, his work was never done. But Jesus Christ has finished his priestly work, and he is where? He is set down. What did the Father say to him? Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. He has accomplished what the Old Testament priesthood could not. The new covenant is better. It provides the perfection that the Old Testament priesthood could not. We can draw nigh to God. We are received by God. He has accepted the sacrifice of His Son. It is not to be repeated. It was done once for all. We are accepted by God. We are not able to, listen, we are not able to draw nigh to God because we are good enough on any given day. None of us are ever good enough to draw nigh to God. We can draw nigh to God on any given day because the Son of God is good enough and He is our high priest. Listen, do you have that confidence? Have you ever had this thought? I wish I could find some man who was some holy man, some man who really had a close connection with God, and he would pray for me so that God would bless me. If I could just find some man of God who just really had a great connection with God, and he's really a holy guy, you just know by his life, and if he would just pray for me. You ever had a thought like that? Listen, that thought is completely opposed to Scripture. We have confidence that God hears us and that we are accepted by Him, not because we are good enough, but because Jesus was good enough. And we have confidence because of Him. Now, that's the point of this passage here. And if you go back and look at this passage, if therefore, I'm going to read through this passage one last time as we close. Now that we've explained it, I want you to listen to it very carefully. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, or a physical requirement, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. What a tremendous passage of Scripture. And again, remember who he is speaking to, and it will help you to sense the gravity and the weight of this. Not that it isn't, and not that it doesn't have that weight, but he's speaking to Hebrew believers, and this is something that they have to grapple with. Everything that they put their trust in, everything that they thought was going to bring merit and favor with God has been annulled, has been set aside. But the new covenant is far better. And we'll continue to see that over and over again, repeated to us in different ways, from different perspectives, as we continue in the study in Hebrews. The message for us is be faithful. Remember the theme of Hebrews, be faithful. Be faithful to the faith that Jesus Christ has finished. Be faithful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the truth here presented in this passage. And Lord, that our faith is not placed in a shadow. It's not placed in a type or a symbol. But Lord, that our faith is based in the substance, in the reality Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who has accomplished everything that that Old Testament covenant pictured. And we thank you that we have access into the very presence of God because of our high priest, Jesus Christ, who has an endless life. And Lord, may we meditate on that. And Lord, may that great truth affect the way we live. Lord, that we might be bold in our approach. Lord, that we would realize that our being accepted is not because of our goodness, but because of the goodness of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.